We're going to go to the word of the Lord tonight, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And I'm going to be speaking the next, I don't know, it may be over the next several weeks, or it may just be a few times over the next several months, but I'm going to be talking and preaching on several sermons on Bible salvation topics, okay? And I don't really have a set schedule, so we'll see. But tonight, I'm going to talk to us specifically about speaking in tongues. And so I know this is it's a great subject of discussion among the religious world. And so we're just going to see what the Bible says about it, okay? So I want to share a story with us from Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Tonight specifically, our sermon title is Speaking in Tongues for Today. Is speaking in tongues for today? And that's a question that a lot of people have answered in different ways, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about it tonight. Why don't you lay your Bibles down? Let's ask the Lord to just speak to our heart. Why don't you say, God, open my heart for what you would want to speak. I want to hear from you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. I thank you for your blessings. I pray that your will be done in us, that you would direct our hearts, Lord. We surrender to you, to your plan and your purpose in our life, Lord. I pray your will be done in us. And we give you all the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. It's great to see you here tonight. Whenever someone asks me how to read the Bible, if they've never really read their Bible before, or even if they've struggled knowing where to start out reading the Bible, because it can be a little overwhelming the first time you try to look at a Bible and figure out where to start, I always tell them to begin in the book of John, to read the story of the ministry of Jesus, okay? And then go directly into the next book, which is the book of Acts. The book of Acts has the story of the new church, okay? Acts is not an exhaustive record of everything that happened in the New Testament church. There's no way to possibly record all of those things, but God saw fit to give us what we need. And so he gave Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he gave Luke wisdom on what to include and what to put in that book. So we can today pattern ourselves after what happened in the New Testament. This church here today is to be an extension of the book of Acts church. We want to preach and teach what they did. We want to do the things that they did. We want to live the way that they did, and we want to reach our world the way that they did. Okay? Reverend M.D. Treese was a pastor in Lake Charles, Louisiana. I was privileged to have met him and attend his church one time. He was an apostolic biblical scholar, a very smart man. He completed his own translation of the Bible from Greek into English. He completed the books of Revelation and Acts, which I have a copy of, and it's one of my, really, I guess, prized possessions, I guess. In the introduction to his translation of the book of Acts, he writes this: "The book of Acts is said to be the centerpiece of the Bible. All of the other books in Scripture either anticipate its activity or utilize its record as a measure for acceptable practices. The Old Testament builds a foundation for the gospel displayed in Acts in its full purpose. The epistles rest upon the accomplishments of the efforts which were made in Acts. The letters written to the churches which were established by the apostles were intended to encourage them to continue in the same faith and to practice with that which they were familiar from the time of their establishment. So for many reasons, he says, the book of Acts is the most important book in the Bible. Now, I would have to agree with him. If you read the book of Acts, you're going to see how all of this was put into motion, how all of the Old Testament built up, how the Gospels talk about how Jesus came and called his disciples and they became apostles and how he gave them authority, and then how all of that was put into motion, and then the rest of the Bible is going to follow up on how to carry that on. So if you've not read the book of Acts, I want to tell you it's a must do. It's a must do, and it's a very interesting read. So you can start out tonight. It would be something. It'd be easy to read a chapter every night, and then you could, you know, read a chapter before bed every night, and in a month you'd have read the book of Acts. Brother Treese continues. He says, we would literally have no concept of the first church or the methods of the gospel's progression or the history of evangelization without the book of Acts. The book of Acts as a record of the first church should be for us an expected norm of spiritual balance, a gauge for our evangelical endeavors. We can give what the apostles gave as the plan of salvation, for it is recorded in the book of Acts. We can baptize the same way they baptized, for their baptismal formula and mode is recorded in the book of Acts. We can experience the infilling of the Holy Ghost the way they did, for the evidence of Holy Ghost infillings were made manifested and recorded in the book of Acts. We can find much to rejoice over in finding that our experiences parallel those recorded in the book of Acts, for it is the record of the church that Jesus said he would build. Now, Reverend Tree said that the book of Acts is said to be the centerpiece of the entire Bible. The Old Testament lays the foundation. The epistles rest on what happened in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the most important book in the entire Bible. I feel that is true. If we do not understand the book of Acts, how can we understand the rest of the Bible? So I encourage you to read it, to study it, to apply the book of Acts in your life. I can't tell you how many times that smart people have resisted the gospel that's found in the book of Acts because they read some single verse in another book of the Bible that they take to mean something other than it actually does. And the reason why they were confused about that other scripture somewhere in the Bible was because they had never studied the book of Acts. Much less had they ever experienced what happened in the book of Acts. So I'm very thankful that we have the book of Acts. Without it, we'd really have a hard time understanding the Bible plan of salvation. If you ever run into somebody that wants to discuss how to be saved, and they don't start in the book of Acts, but they go to Corinthians or Ephesians or Timothy or something like that, and they don't want to hear about the Bible accounts in the book of Acts of how people were saved in the new church, they're going too far. They need to just stop and say, okay, let's go back to basics. Let's see how it was in the very beginning. I want to understand how the New Testament church taught and believed and practiced. So in the New Testament, if you look at the New Testament, it starts with the four Gospels, okay? Anybody be able to name the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, good. All right, we're doing well. Those four Gospels tell the story of Jesus Christ. All right, then it's the book of Acts. Then come the epistles. What are epistles? It's a fancy way for saying letters. The letters that were from Paul and from others to the churches. And then the New Testament closes with the book of Revelation that tells us how the world's going to end up, okay? So the epistles, those letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so on, we've got to remember those letters were written to church people, okay? They were written to people who had already experienced what was recorded in the book of Acts. They'd already repented of their sins. They already had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues like it happened in the book of Acts. We've got to get this. This is a major hang-up for a lot of people in religious circles today because those epistles are letters written to church people, people that were already in the church, encouraging them to hold fast to their salvation, the same salvation that was covered in the book of Acts. Now, if they had done away with the book of Acts and they were just trying to build a church without a foundation, that church wouldn't have lasted. But they were building on the foundation of the church established in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So don't try to build on this great salvation or this great foundation without having the apostles and the prophets and the teaching and what happened in the book of Acts. That's why we need to have a full understanding of the Old Testament, how it all built up, and then the four Gospels, how they all point to Acts, and then the books after Acts are reinforcing what happened in the book of Acts. Okay? So in understanding Bible salvation, the book of Acts gives us all of these different accounts of what happened in the New Testament church, in the new church of Jesus Christ. That's how we know if we're saved or not, based on how we match up with what happened in the book of Acts. Now, of course, not everything that happened in the new church is included, but God made sure there was enough there written by Luke so we can know exactly what it takes to be saved. Tonight, we're looking at one of the most helpful stories the Bible gives us, and that is the story of Cornelius. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you'd like to go and read the whole chapter, we're going to read some of these verses, but we read the conclusion of that chapter. Read with me Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." Can you imagine? "And when he looked on him, he was afraid." We would be too. "And said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Have you ever been wondering what you should do? Wouldn't it be nice if God would send an angel and say, "Hey, if you go to such and such a house, there'll be a man there. Just knock on the door. When he comes to the door, ask him what you should do. He's going to tell you." Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that's what happened to Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Roman army over what was called the Italian band. He was not Jewish, okay? He was a Gentile, which is a big deal at that time, because at that time the apostles, they believed that salvation was just for the Jewish people, okay? But Cornelius was a devout man, the Bible says. He feared God with all his house. He was generous. He gave to charity. And I think most importantly, it says he was a praying man. He knew how to pray. And it specifically says that he prayed to God always. He continually prayed. He regularly prayed. This man got the attention of God through his prayers. If you want to get God's attention, start to pray. If you want to get God's attention, make a regular time in your life for prayer. Amen. God will hear your prayers. God will answer your prayers. And so God sends an angel to tell him, send for Peter, who would tell him what he needs to do. So as Cornelius sends men to go get Peter. At the same time, God was preparing Peter's heart through a vision. Reading in verse 9, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" The Jewish people considered those different animals to be unclean and would not eat those. Verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Then asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" God told them, "Go with these men. I've sent them. You don't need to worry. Go with them." So Peter goes with them, and when he gets to Cornelius' house, he's still a little unsure about how to proceed, okay? Luke, he takes some time here, and he shows how uncomfortable Peter was with all of this, but God wanted Peter and his church to move beyond the ethnic boundary of just the Jews. So when Peter, knowing the vision that God had given him, here's how this angel had appeared to Cornelius. Acts 10:34 tells us, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Is anybody thankful for that? God is not a respecter of persons. I'm thankful. He doesn't see color. He sees the heart. God doesn't care how rich or poor we are. He sees the heart. God doesn't see our nationality or our ethnic group. He sees the heart. There's a lot of effort in the world today to divide us and to get us separated according to color or economic status or nationality. How should we respond to that as Christians? We need to see hearts that need Jesus Christ. "Oh, but they're a different color than me." Yes, they still got a heart that needs Jesus. "Oh, but they don't live on the same side of town I live on." But they've got a heart that needs Jesus. "Oh, but they don't talk like I talk." Yes, they got a heart that needs Jesus. That's how we should see people. Not division, not your differences. No, we all have a heart that needs Jesus Christ. In the church, we use a term that, "Well, that's my brother or my sister in the Lord." Now, you know, sometimes people think, "Oh, that's crazy and that's old-fashioned." And it is, I guess it is old-fashioned. But we look at the church as a family. It's the family of God. And you really are. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're part of a family. And when people come into the family, we don't say, "Well, that person's, you know, they're different, and so we got to keep them." No, we just take them right into the family. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The body's made up of a lot of different members, but we don't say, "Well, that person's Jewish and that person's Greek and that's..." No, we're all part of one body. Amen. While Peter's about to is preaching about Jesus to this group at Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 tells us, "While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." How did they know that they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So while Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, fell on all of those Gentiles that were there with Cornelius. The Jewish believers that were with Peter, they were kind of surprised, but they knew that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit because they heard them speak with tongues. What was the sign of the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Speaking in tongues. Just like it was on the day of Pentecost. It's still the same sign today. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a supernatural witness of the Spirit of God. As we speak in tongues, Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says it like this, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak, it was the Spirit of God speaking through them. Now, this with Cornelius, it all happened in Acts chapter 10. If you read the next chapter, Acts chapter 11, Peter gets in hot water. Because he goes back to Judea, and they hear that he'd been having revival down with the Gentiles. And they weren't quite ready for that because they hadn't seen the vision that Peter had seen. So they call Peter in and say, "Hey, Peter, we need to talk to you here about this situation." But he tells them the story of how God gave him the vision and then how Cornelius' men show up and he goes with them. The Spirit tells him to go. And when he gets here, he says how the angel had told Cornelius, "Send for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved." And then reading in Acts 11:15, Peter tells the other apostles, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" The fact that God gave the Gentiles the same gift as the Jewish believers, it sealed the argument. All right, Peter didn't have to say any more. Because they spoke with tongues, that was the evidence that it was the same experience as what the rest of the apostles had had on the day of Pentecost. Later in Acts chapter 15, Peter actually comes to the defense of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were attacked for including Gentiles in the church. But Peter made it clear, the Holy Ghost that came on the Gentiles, just as it had on the Jewish believers in the beginning, it was the same thing. So in the book of Acts, which is our best example for Bible salvation, speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are together. In Acts chapter 19, the believers in Ephesus also spoke in tongues when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6 says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." So, is speaking in tongues for today? That's the question for tonight. To summarize, speaking in tongues was throughout the book of Acts. Okay, it's all throughout the book of Acts. When people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues. That was the evidence that they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It was the first sign. Okay, now there are a lot of people who have never spoken tongues. And they say, speaking in tongues is not for today. All right? Everybody who says speaking in tongues is not for today, they've not spoken in tongues. They've not spoken in tongues. They've not had that experience, okay? So the question is for us tonight, is speaking in tongues for today, or was it something that ended with the apostles? That's the question. In the book of Acts, salvation includes receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, when you put it like that, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, all Christians in the world can agree with that. They all say, We need the Holy Spirit. Here's the difference. We believe that there is an obvious evidence of us receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is speaking in tongues. Now, why do we believe that? Because going back, all the way back to the very first example of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts chapter 2, that's what happened. They spoke with tongues. Jesus said for them to go to Jerusalem, for them to wait to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There was about 120 that did so. There was 120 that they gathered in an upper room. They prayed. They sought the Lord. It wasn't just the apostles, but if you studied out, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus' half-brothers were there. 120 of them were there, and they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues. Now, this miracle got a lot of attention, okay? People from all over the world were in town in Jerusalem for the holiday of Pentecost, and they heard these 120 people speaking in tongues. Some of them were from other nations and spoke those other languages, and they said, how is it that these people are speaking in our own languages from all over the world, and we hear them magnifying and praising God? Now, there were others who did not understand the tongues, and they started mocking them. Oh, these people must be drunk. Okay? So some people understood what they were saying. Others didn't understand what was going on. They said, these people got to be drunk. So sometimes people will say, here's why they spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost. It was to be a witness to those people that were there. It was, but that wasn't the only thing the Holy Ghost was. That's not the only reason they spoke in tongues, because there were some who did not understand the tongues and began mocking. And so what does this speaking in tongues mean? They were asking the question, what does this mean? What were they asking? What does speaking in tongues mean? And so Peter preaches and quotes the prophecy of Joel. He says, this is that. This is speaking in tongues. In the prophecy of Joel, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What is all flesh? Everyone. That includes us here today. It's everyone. It's all flesh. And that is what was fulfilled when the 120 began speaking with tongues, when they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that evidence means that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And reading that account, Peter's preaching, but all the apostles were standing there with him in one accord. They were saying, we agree. This is together. We are in unity about this. And so that is repeated. It didn't just happen in the book of Acts chapter 2. If speaking in tongues was just for a sign for those gathered in Jerusalem, why did they keep speaking in tongues over and over and over again all through the book of Acts? The pattern is repeated throughout the New Testament church. They all spoke with tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. That was the first sign. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes us here tonight. Somebody say, that includes me. Amen. Aren't you thankful that the word of God is clear? Speaking in tongues is for today. It's the initial sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, as you continue on in your walk with God, there's some other signs of whether you have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or not, okay? The fruit of the Spirit and so forth. But the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues in the book of Acts and for today. But Pastor, what about, you'll have people use various verses in the Bible to say that speaking in tongues is not for today. These are usually people that have not spoken in tongues themselves, and they are usually people who do not base salvation on the pattern that is clearly in the book of Acts. So what they will do is they'll go to letters, the epistles that were written to the church. And these people, some of them very smart, but they miss the fact that these letters were written to people who were already saved. They were already saved according to the way the book of Acts talks about to be saved. They had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues already. But let's look at a couple of these instances here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. This is one of them. It says, have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Is this a contradiction to what we've already looked at here tonight? No. If you, we've got to remember too, when you pick out one verse and you try to say, okay, this means that, no, you got to step back and you got to look at the whole chapter. If you look at this in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul is giving instructions to the church, okay? He's not out on the street preaching to people that have never heard the gospel before. He's given instruction to the church. And he talks about the gifts that God will give to the church. He says the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. These are special gifts. He's not talking about the initial evidence when somebody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not even talking about praying in tongues as somebody would pray in the Spirit or pray in the Holy Ghost. He is talking about a special gift that's given to the church to encourage the church at certain times. And Paul says, these gifts, they're not given to everybody. Or sometimes different people might be used in different gifts at different times, okay? But these gifts they're different than the speaking of tongues in prayer or when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So those that do not understand the book of Acts, they don't get this. They don't understand the difference. What is the gift of tongues here that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? There are times when God will give somebody in the church a special anointing through the gift of tongues to give a message to the church. Okay? It goes along with the gift of interpretation of tongues, which may be by the same person or it may be a different person. That interpretation comes and it gives the meaning of the tongues in English or, you know, if they're somewhere else, whatever language they speak. It's a supernatural gift. So Paul is saying, do all speak with tongues as a public gift to encourage the congregation? No. Okay? He's talking about the gift of tongues. Do all speak in tongues as the initial sign of the Holy Ghost? Yes, according to the book of Acts. So people who don't accept this are usually, they're usually people that don't have anyone speak in tongues in their church. Okay? It's not just that, they take here the gift and say, no, that's not for the church. They don't understand the context and they don't have anybody speaking tongues at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to read several verses here because there's some people that use this chapter and they misunderstand about the gift of tongues again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Follow after charity, that's love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. So he's not saying we shouldn't speak with tongues, okay? He says, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, I want you all to speak with tongues, but it's more powerful if you prophesy something that I can understand in English than you speak in a message in tongues, unless there's an interpretation for the tongues that gives me the message in English. Okay? Now, some people take that and they twist it all up and say, well, Paul's saying we shouldn't speak with tongues. No, he says it right there. I would ye all spoke with tongues. Okay? However, he says it's more powerful to prophesy something in English, where, or you know, whatever language it would be, where we understand that. Okay, so he wasn't saying don't speak with tongues. He was just talking about the more powerful gift of prophecy. Go down to verse 13 through 15. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Go down to verse 18 through 19. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That's pretty plain right there. Paul says he speaks with tongues more than anybody. I think that's a pretty good endorsement, that speaking in tongues is for the church. Yet in the church, he said, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Still the same principle, okay? So, but he's talking about the gift of tongues in a corporate setting to speak a word of encouragement to the church. He's not talking about our private time of prayer, of speaking, of praying in the Holy Ghost, or praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues. Verse 27 through 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, so he's talking about the gift of tongues. If some, he said, let it be by two, or at the most by three. You don't want all kinds of people giving a message in tongues, and there not being any interpretation for it. If it's the gift of tongues. Now, if it's somebody praying in the Spirit, that's a different thing. But when it's the gift of tongues, and that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14. So Paul says he speak with tongues. There you go. Yes, it's for the church. But in the context of the gift of tongues, if no one's there to give the interpretation, don't keep on. Don't keep on trying to give the message in tongues. That's not doing any good for anybody. Pray that somebody would interpret that. So in the context of a church service, it's better to speak words that we understand than someone to give a message in tongues with no interpretation. Okay, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8? Let's look at this one. This is probably the main one that I see people go to and try to say that we should not speak with tongues. Charity never faileth. So love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. People will tell you, they'll look at this one scripture, they'll say, but tongues are going to cease. And they say, well, that means, you know, tongues stop with the apostles. Well, first of all, that goes against the rest of the Bible. It says this promise is unto you and to your children. They misunderstand this one verse and they try to make a doctrine out of it. So what does it mean? Paul says, love never fails. Love never fails, he says. However, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of the word of knowledge, these are spiritual gifts. Those are gifts God gives for a specific time, a specific purpose, a specific plan. I have been used at different times to give a word of prophecy to someone. But it's for a specific person, a specific time. I'm not always going around giving out prophecy. Sometimes I'm just saying, hey, what you got to eat today? Because I want to make my order. I'm not prophesying at that point. You get it? Those gifts are for a specific time. So God gives these gifts for a certain purpose. It's a temporary move of the Spirit of God that deals with a temporary need at the time. Every situation we're in does not call us to use a gift of the Spirit, okay? Sometimes we're just operating as a normal person would, but there are certain times that God will say, this gift is in order to help this person. It may be a gift of healing, a gift of working of miracles, okay? But here's what he says. There's some gifts it's not for all the time, but there is one gift that works in every situation, and that's love. See, so it's totally different than what people make that, because they pull one scripture out, not understanding that. He says love never fails. There's a, you know what, there's sometimes a message in tongues, it's not the right time for it. There's sometimes a word of prophecy is not the right time. There's sometimes that the gift of healing, it's not what somebody needs. But love is always needed. It never fails. You won't go wrong with love. So Paul's not saying that speaking in tongues will cease. There's just times that the other gifts may not be the right thing, but love is always in order. I wonder if you'd stand with me in closing tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, this is a few verses after some of those other scriptures that we read. Whenever you're trying to understand a certain scripture in the Bible, make sure and go back and read the whole chapter to understand the setting of what's going on. A lot of times it'll answer your question about two or three verses later. All right? Sometimes you read the chapter before, the chapter after, and you get the context of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, Paul says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, he's writing to the church that has already received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've spoken with tongues as the evidence of that. And he's saying, forbid not to speak with tongues. There's a lot of people today would say, oh, you can't speak with tongues. I forbid it. They've just gone against the Bible. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. A lot of this, Paul was talking about certain situations in certain churches, and he was saying, this church needs some teaching. They need to learn how to flow in the order of things. We don't want all kinds of people speaking up loudly in a church to give a message in tongues and there not being someone to interpret. That's not helping anybody. He's saying we need to do things in order. So at the most, there needs to be two or three, but then there needs to be somebody that interprets it. And if nobody interprets, then you need to stop. Okay? We'll have more teaching about that, but Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues. I'm not going to forbid you to speak with tongues unless you get out of order, okay? If the pastor's preaching or another minister's preaching and somebody stands up to give a message in tongues, it better be the Lord, okay? If not, pastor would say, no, not right now. Now, that doesn't happen. You know, we're a church that believes in order and all that, but we want to do things decently in order, okay? However, there is a time for the gift of tongues in a church, but there needs to be someone to interpret as well. So pray that there would be both. And then, that is the gift of tongues. That is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, all throughout the book of Acts, if you read that, the gift of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by speaking in tongues. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This was after Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross and then buried, and he rose again. He had told them to go wait for the promise, the power of the Holy Ghost. If you read here, there's 120 that are gathered in an upper room, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now here are two signs that this is the only time that that happened in the book of Acts. There's a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like flames of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That didn't happen in the other places in Acts. But then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, or the Spirit spoke through them. Everywhere else in the book of Acts where it talks about the power of the Holy Ghost falling, it talks about them speaking in tongues. That's how they knew they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, that's the other disciples, the other apostles, lifted up his voice. He was the spokesperson, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids in those days, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He goes in and he's preaching about Jesus, how Jesus was crucified, but he was the Messiah. And if you read through that all the way down to verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They felt conviction. They realized they'd done something wrong. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That includes us here today. So what are they to do? They said, what do we do? Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent." How do you repent? You ask God to forgive you, and you turn away from all the bad stuff you've done. "I'm not going to do those things anymore. God, with your help, I'm turning away from it. Forgive me, Lord, the times that I've lied, the times I've cheated, the times I've stole, the times I've said bad words, all of that. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent of it. I turn away from it." Repentance literally means to turn away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When we're baptized, you can read through the book of Acts how they were baptized. They would go into the water, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I baptize you in Jesus' name." Come up out of the water. And in the book of Acts, we'll teach more on that. It talks about how they're a new creature. So you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then it says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then you see it played out all through the book of Acts. When they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, they speak with tongues as the Spirit gives them the ability to speak. There's a lot of people who they knock speaking in tongues, they knock the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they've never experienced it for themselves. There's a group of people here tonight, we've experienced it. It's real. It's real. The most exciting thing that I have ever experienced as a pastor is watching someone who has never received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. And they repent and say, "God, I'm sorry for all I've done." And they start to feel the presence of the Lord, and they start to worship Him and say, "God, I love you. I need you. Work in my life, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit." And and they start to praise and worship God. And sometimes you'll see tears start coming down their cheek. And that might not be people that cry, but the Lord is moving and God is working. And there's a lot of times you'll see their lips as they're praying, they start to tremble. They start to shake. And as they keep worshiping God, all of a sudden, at one point, if you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, you've got to stop speaking in English at one point. And you've got to let your tongue go. And they start speaking in another language that they didn't learn in school. It wasn't Spanish that they learned in high school or something like that. This is another language. There's been times my uncle was preaching in Mexico at a special revival conference. He was praying with the lady, and she looked up at him and she said, "I love you. I love you." He thought, okay, hang on. Somebody needs to let her know I'm married, I'm taken. And they said, no, she doesn't speak English. She speaks Espanol, okay? She doesn't speak English. What was she doing? She was speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. For her speaking in tongues, it just happened to be in English. That kind of stuff doesn't happen unless it was a supernatural gift. There's other times that you hear about my father was praying with someone that needed to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they spoke Spanish. Now my father, he can say taco and burrito and, you know, a few limited things. But he was praying with them, and as my father was praying with them, he was speaking in tongues. He was praying in the Holy Ghost with them. Later on, they told him he was speaking in tongues, but he was speaking in Spanish, telling them what to do to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. Hallelujah. If you've never experienced the supernatural gift of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you it's for you. I don't want you to miss out on this gift. I don't want you to go through life and say, I wish I would have received that. You need that. Now, some people say it's scary. You know, it's the Holy Ghost. Well, just don't say ghost, say spirit, okay? In the Bible days, that's what they use for spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit, okay? It's nothing to be afraid of. If you don't want the Holy Ghost, if you don't want the Holy Spirit, God's not going to hold you down and pour it into you, okay? You've got to want it. You've got to want it. But when you desire it more than anything and you say, God, more than anything, I want your spirit. And as you begin to pray and worship God, God will fill you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This has been a little longer teaching tonight, but I wonder all across this house if we could just lift our hands and say, God, I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to fill me with your spirit. I want you to work in me. I want to live for you, Lord. I want to be everything that you've called me to be. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have faith to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help everybody we know, Lord, to hear about this. Help us to tell them the good news that they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit themselves. Lord, this was not something that was just for Bible days, but it's something that you meant to continue on. It's a pattern that was given to us in the book of Acts for the church, and we're an extension of that church. Lord, I want the power of your Spirit in my life. I want your power to fill me to overflowing, make a way in my life, Lord. I don't want my heart to be empty, but I want it to be full of your Spirit. I want it to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.